Thanks again, Bessie. I'm pleased to welcome Stuart to our meeting tonight. It's good to have you, Stuart. It's been a wee while, but we're delighted that you agreed to come, especially at short notice. We really appreciate that. And we'll forgive you when you stand up and you think it's your waiting room that you're looking at. You'll recognise something. But it's good to have you, and the Lord bless you as you minister to us.
With you again in the Baptist Church in Cumnock. It has been a wee while, I think we've had about three rains since the last bit of the season. No, that's not good for me. Anyway, 2 Kings, please, can we look at 2 Kings and chapter 2, but just before that, maybe just for connection, 1 Kings 19, just a few verses there. But 2 Kings 2, I wanted to think with you, but 1 Kings 19 is really the beginning of the subject. We call the Galatia there in chapter 19 of 1 Kings. First Kings 19 says, "So he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was ploughing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, Go back again, for what have I done to thee? And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them, and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen, and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him." Now, in chapter 20, there is nothing more said about Elisha, neither in chapter 21, chapter 22, nor in 2 Kings 1. And the next time we meet Elisha is in 2 Kings chapter number 2, and verse number 1, please. Second Kings 2, verse 1 says, "And it came to pass, when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha, and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. And he said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha, and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. And he said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they too stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle, and wrapped it together, and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, Ask what I shall do for thee, before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee, but if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire, and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel, and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes, and rent them in two pieces, and took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and went back, and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and smote the waters, and said, Where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. Let's just ask for God's covering. Our Father, we do just come into thy presence. We know, Father, that we've read about great men of old, men with a real experience of thyself. We ask it, Father, that that might be our experience. But we know, Father, that our God has not changed. And we know, Father, that thou art a God who is able to save, and able and willing to keep. And we pray, Father, that thou art a God who would just reveal himself to us, even this evening through thy word. We thank thee that thou art interested in speaking to us, and has given us thy Holy Spirit. And we really pray, Father, that as thy people we might be a people marred by a sense of the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. We remember the disciples of old, and we remember, Father, how it was said of them that they have been with Jesus. Father, we pray that thou would touch us with thy presence and with thy word this evening. Open this word to our hearts, our Father, and open our hearts to thy word, for we ask for help in Jesus. I was reading again in 2 Kings in chapter number 2, and there was a little phrase, or maybe really three little phrases that caught my eye, maybe phrases that are unremarkable in their own, but right at the end there of verse 6 and verse 7, and particularly in verse 8, and that little phrase that's there at the end of verse 6, and they two went on. And then at the end of verse 7, and they two stood by Jordan, and then again at verse number 8, and they two went over on dry ground. In verse number 6, the two went on. In verse number 7, the two stood by Jordan. And in verse number 8, that they two went over on dry ground. That particular little phrase at the end of verse 7, and they two stood by Jordan. Now I think you would agree with me, I'm sure, that we are well acquainted with Jordan. I think we've really been singing about it in kind of picture form, haven't we, in the last hymn that was given out there. But Jordan always has a special significance in the Word of God. No one just goes to Jordan for picnic. It's not just a place that you happen to come to. It's always a place of deep significance. It's always a place that's linked with division and with decision and determination. And Jordan is a very special place indeed. And in 2 Kings chapter number 2, I suppose from the vantage point of men, there were just two men. What difference does it make? Two men standing by the banks of the river Jordan. One man was about to be taken to be with the Lord, and one man was to be left. Two men facing a river to cross, facing a decision. Two men, perhaps, in the midst of a nation. What difference would it make? And yet, I suppose, as is so often the case in God's dealings with us, what seems on the surface to be of little significance, of little importance for this world, has tremendous importance, tremendous impact on the plans and purposes of God. Just two men, and if you like, even just one man, given wholly over to God and to His Spirit and to the purposes of God, devoted to the mind of God, one man given over in that way can have a tremendous impact in this world. I'm thinking back on things that were recorded in the Word of God and experiences that people have had, trivial things, perhaps trivial to the eyes of men, and yet important, big, in the purposes of God. I read recently about a woman, about a mother, about the tears and the prayers of a mother. She never made those prayers public until many years later, but day after day, a mother down in England would just pray for her boy, that her boy would have a desire for the things of God, that he would put his faith and trust in Christ, and that he would become a missionary. And in particular, her prayer was that that boy would have a missionary for that far-off heathen land, hitherto untouched, called China, heathen China. And the boy, of course, was Hudson Taylor. When he died, he left hundreds of thousands of converts in China. And it may well be that the millions that we're seeing saved in China today really go back to the days of Hudson Taylor and the church that was planted there in those days. Just the tears of a mother, you see, of no consequence as far as this world is concerned, and yet the impact still resounds today. I'm thinking of a child in a basket, floating on the surface of the Nile. You see, of no significance, just good for the crocodiles, as far as the world is concerned. And yet the child cries. And what could be weaker and less significant for this world than the tears of a child? Little pity the tears of a child today in the world that we live in, even less in those days, at the beginning of the book of Exodus, and the child cries. But the cries come to the daughter of the Pharaoh, and that child is raised up from the basket and becomes the very leader, doesn't he, of his people, and leads them out of the oppression of that land of Egypt. And this experience, I think, in 2 Kings chapter 2, of just two men, and really one man that continues, just the one man in many ways, just standing by a river, what difference does it make? Yet the man that's going to cross this river, Elisha, is a man who will speak to kings. He'll represent God before the nation. He's a man who will raise up the dead. He's a man who will stand before the forces of, well, he'll stand before Naaman, won't he, who was the commander-in-chief of the world's greatest superpower at that time. He'll impact upon the superpowers of the world. He'll stand before kings. He'll raise up the dead. And it's all hinges. It all hinges on this small step in 2 Kings 2 of crossing the river and of being there to cross the river. You see, I'm thinking like this now, and I hope I'm not going off too much like a tangent. I'm thinking it like this, that this river Jordan, it's a place of division, it's a place of commitment, it's a place when lives aren't just saved. We've got a problem today, I don't know if you've got a problem, but we've got a problem very much in the assemblies, that salvation is regarded as a thing in the past. I don't know if that comes across, and a testimony is an event that happened in 19-something or other, and then we kind of stop, and maybe if we come along to the meeting, that's fine. But salvation's a beginning, it's not an end. It's a beginning, there's a continuous, there's a going on for God, and God's looking for us to make progress in his things. He's looking for us to cross bridges and to cross rivers, and he's looking for that dedication and that commitment. He's looking for sanctification, is the New Testament word. He's looking for us to take up a cross. Whosoever shall come after me, says the Lord Jesus, let him deny himself, self-denial. Take up his cross, self-death, and follow me, self-discipline, and hinge there, like with salvation, is the cost of discipleship. The Apostle Paul, he'll bring it in again, won't he, in Romans chapter 12, and verse number 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and that you be not any more conformed to this world, but rather that you be transformed to the renewing of your mind. Total commitment to the things of God. A river crossing your name, Jordan. You don't come to Jordan for a picnic. You come to Jordan for a purpose. The nation of Israel in Joshua chapter number 3 came to Jordan. They would cross that river. Behind them would lie the wilderness, just wandering around in circles for 40 years, missing the point of what God really had for them. And God did have something for them. And I suppose their thinking would be, God didn't have anything for us. He brought us out of Egypt and we just wandered around in circles. But wandered around in circles because they chose to wander around in circles. And they came to Jordan, and there was a river to cross. And as they crossed that river, they were coming into blessing. They were coming into the purposes of God. They weren't dying and going to heaven, but they were coming into the purposes of God. They were moving on in God's purpose for them. And they crossed that river, and there was the wilderness behind, and they were given over fully to the purposes of God, and there was Jericho ahead, and Jericho was the plan. They were going to claim what God had given for them. You can see a similar thing, can't you, in the ministry, the life of the Lord Jesus. You'll find the Saviour at Jordan in Luke chapter 3 and Luke chapter number 4. And there are the 30 years, the silent years are behind him. There's the baptism in the Jordan, and there's the public years ahead of him. There's that division that marks his ministry, and it's marked by Jordan. There's a division that marks the progress of the nation of Israel, and it's marked there by the river Jordan. It's a watershed experience. And here too, in 2 Kings chapter number 2, I'm going to suggest to you a repeal of point. The first one is division. Division. Here, in the life of Elisha, there's a division. When the silent years are left behind, when the quiet years are left behind,
when that life in obscurity is left behind, and he's going to take up that mantle, and he's determined to follow God, and he's determined to be used by God, no matter what the cost, and there is the division. You see, 1 Kings 19 was the only time that we've read about Elisha up until this point. He's called in 1 Kings 19, and then we read nothing about him for four chapters, 20, 21, 22, and chapter 1. Nothing about him, but simply this. In 1 Kings 19 and 21 it says, "Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him." And that's it. And nothing more about Elijah. And the next few chapters are all about Elijah. Simply that he ministered unto Elijah. And when you come into 2 Kings in chapter number 3, and they're looking for a prophet, they'll describe Elisha simply as this. He is Elisha, the son of Shaphat, which poured water on the hand of Elijah. So what has he been doing for those 5 chapters? What has he been doing for all of those years? We haven't heard from him. Says the king in 2 Kings 4, he's just been pouring water on the hands of Elisha. In 1 Kings 19, he's been ministering to Elijah. Pouring hands, water on the hands of Elijah. He's been ministering to Elijah. He's just been there. He's been doing what God had given to him. He's been doing that symbol service. He had just been ministering to the needs of Elijah. And nothing more is said about him. But then you hit the chapter that we've read from, and if you follow it through the next 5 chapters, they're all about Elisha. So this is the water scene. From obscurity to public ministry. From doing what God had given him to do in the quiet place and simple service for the Lord, now to taking up the mantle and doing what he's been prepared for all of his life, and to take that place that God has given him. He's got to take it, mind you. He's not an ultra Calvinist, you know. He doesn't get used to it. You know. I sometimes think that some of my brethren are Calvinists in the system, you know. It's a lot of all the heart. That's when it suits us. Then we want to do it with the other extreme, isn't it? Well, he didn't take the view that it's just going to fall into his lap. He had to be at the Jordan. A lot of divided Jordan, mind you. But he had to be there. He had to be there. A division, a definite division in the life of Elisha. Division and decision. Can I say this about the Christian life? I'm sure you'll agree with me. It doesn't just kind of roll on. It doesn't just kind of drift through the wind. It doesn't just freewheel down the path. Definite decisions. Definite enough. Definite decisions. I'm going to give you a second little thought on 2 Kings 2. What is 2 Kings 2 all about now? It's almost like a kind of game, but it's almost like a game, isn't it, of cat and mouse. Here's Elisha, and he's following Elijah, and it would seem clear enough anyway, from verse number 3, "Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today?" And he said, "Yea, I know it." So Elisha has been told, I presume by revelation from the Lord, that today Elijah is going to be taken away. And yet right the way down through this section, there's almost this game of cat and mouse, and Elijah says, "I want you to stay here." And Elisha says, "No, no." 3 things are happening. Elisha, stay here, and I'm going to go on again. 3 times he said it, and 3 times the answer comes, "No, no." What's it all about? If this section is a definite division in the life of Elisha, I think it also speaks to us about the determination, about the decision that is needed to follow. It's about this truth of being determined, of being set, of being ready to obey, of being able to pursue the mind and the will of God in my life, of being absolutely determined to follow Him. Determination. It's a division. in the life of Elisha, and it's also about a determined mindset to pursue completely and to pursue wholly in my life what God desires for me. It is that New Testament truth that we've already thought about, that the Saviour taught, that whosoever shall come after me, let him deny himself, self-denial, take up his cross, self-death, and follow me, self-discipline. It's that New Testament truth of presenting our body on the altar as a living sacrifice, and everything else being put aside, and Christ himself being number one and being complete for me in my life. Nothing else.
And Elisha has, as part and parcel of his discipleship, he has left family, he has left friends. And now in 2 Kings chapter number 2, there is going to be that dedication to the purposes of God. Dedication. In 2 Kings 2, Elijah will give up a ministry, and Elisha will take up a ministry. Elisha will take up a mantle and a service that he has been fitted for many years. He has been serving quietly in the background. The fourth chapter of, third chapter of 2 Kings says that for a number of years he had been just simply pouring water on the hands of Elisha, on the hands of Elijah, just in the background, quietly doing a humble service. And now in 2 Kings chapter number 2, he's going to take up this public ministry. Now the order's important, isn't it? The order's important. There's a man like Elisha. He's a gifted man, he's a great man, and he's a godly man, and yet you see he's been wasting his time. All he's been doing is girding himself with a towel, and he's just been washing. You say, what kind of ministry? What kind of ministry is that for a man with the gift of Elisha? Just to take a towel and gird yourself, and just to humbly wash the disciples' feet. Can I say that whatever ministry it is that we do for the Lord, if it's not done in that sense, it's of no value. For every gift that I might have, whether it be a public gift but a quieter gift, an unseen gift, and we'll not go through all the list of them, but lots of things that need done. Whatever that gift may be, it must be done in the spirit of the one who gives that gift. And the one who gives all gifts to us is the one who humbly filled that basin with water, and he girded himself, and he washed the disciples' feet, and whatever ministry I have, whatever ministry I seek to do, if it seeks simply to glorify myself, if it seeks simply to make a place for me, if it seeks simply to make a name for the church, or for any other glory, or for any other service, it is of no value. And the ministry that Elisha was about to take up, a public ministry that would raise the dead, that would see later strength, was a ministry that began with an attitude of service, an attitude of humility. Must matter preaching, mustn't it? Not to say with the wish you last year. But it must matter preaching, an attitude of humility. My sinners, I remember hearing a man in the open here a little while ago. And my he sounded like this. Now, friends, we've got a message for sinners just like you. We've got sinners just like you. Just like you. Just like us. Just like us. And Elisha, that's where we stand, isn't it? That's where we stand. Where the ministry of sinners. This chapter is about dedication. About dedication. Why do I say that? Well, three times Elisha has an opportunity to go back. Three times. It's not much of a test that, Stuart, is it? Simple test. Big things ahead. What kind of test is this? Verse 2, we've got it. Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent thee to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And then again, verse number 4. Elijah said to him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. And he said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And then again, verse 6. And Elijah said to him, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. And he said, as the Lord liveth, as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. He said, that's the test, Stuart, to come into the blessing. That's the test for service. Not much of a test, is it? We're not doing anything dramatic. We're just being faithful in what we've been given to do. No, as the Lord would open up Jordan for us, as he would bring us into blessing, as we'd be looking forward into the bigger thing, and mind you, chapter 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 of 2 Kings are all about the bigger thing. Resurrection. Elijah would raise one from the dead, Elisha would raise two. Elijah would fill a pot with enough to keep a widow and her son to live on during famine, and Elisha would feed a widow and two of her sons. He always goes to be a bit extra, doesn't he? It's full of blessing. Yet the entrance into that blessing is what? Just to be faithful in the little thing that God has given me to do. You stay with Elijah, he says. The round trick, they tell me, from Gilgal in verse 2 through to Bethel verse 2 down to Jericho verse 4 and then into Jordan verse 6 is about 30 minutes. About 30 minutes. I presume done on foot. I don't walk much, but I am told that a good hike is 20 miles a day. That's a good hike. And you need your bed at 20 miles. The fit hikers can do 30. So, when Elijah says to Elisha, just you tarry here, what's the feeling? It was time. 20 miles maybe he's done? Maybe 25 miles? What about just resting here? Put your feet up. You see, it's not a big thing just to be faithful, is it? It's not a big thing just to keep him in our focus. It's not a big thing just to stay where the Lord has put us. I'll tell you, you go through into Luke's Gospel and you look in there to the Garden of Gethsemane, I think you'll find the Lord Jesus Christ saying to his disciples on three occasions, just wait with me, tarry here, I'll go into the garden and pray. Three times you fail, fall asleep, I'm tired. Elijah was tired. Elisha was tired. But Elisha was determined. God had given him a task to do. And he was committed. And he would follow. And he would stay closely. Determination. Determination. I think, you know, too, in this chapter, I think we have not only a division in the life of Elisha and determination that marked him just to be faithful in a little thing that he had, but I think we have great lessons here in discipleship. Great lessons in discipleship that God would teach Elisha. This chapter is a... It is a kind of division, as I said, in the life of Elisha. You've got the silent years of quiet service behind, you've got public years in front, and there's a great lesson in this simple thing that God would teach Elisha. There's a great lesson that this man has to learn. It's the lesson of consistent disobedience. I don't know if you've ever learned that lesson of consistent disobedience. To be disobedient to the voice of men, so that we might hear only and obey only the voice of God. That was a new lesson for Elisha. He'd never done that before. Always he had poured water on the hands of Elijah. Always he had ministered to Elijah. Always Elijah was the man of God, and the Spirit of God rested upon Elijah, and Elijah was the man that spoke for God, and Elisha listened to Elijah and he obeyed. But here was a new path. The Jordan would be crossed, and if Elisha was going to be anything for God, he had to depend upon the voice of God, and the voice of God above all, and beyond all, and despite all. No matter what 50 prophets might say, and no matter even what Elijah might say, God would be first. And if God said it, he would do it. And you'll find, won't you, right away through the Word of God, that all of the great men of God did that. And it didn't matter how unreasonable it seemed. It didn't seem to matter what the cost it was. If God said it, they did it. The cost them. There's Abraham up the mountain, and he's got his boy on the altar.
Right, sometimes, if it comes to me, or it comes to my boy or my family, and the things I've got, I go with my family. It doesn't matter what they've done. It's wrong. Abraham paid the cost.
Sent his boy and his other brother out to fend for himself into the desert. Paid the cost.
What told him? He did it.
Elijah calls Elisha in 1 Kings 19. Here's his livelihood. 12 yoke of oxen. Here's the yoke. Here's the commitment. 1 Kings 19:21. And he returned back from him, and he took a yoke of oxen and slew them, and boiled the flesh with the instruments of the oxen, and gave unto the people a need to eat. There's his livelihood.
God called him. Give it up.
Don't think they're doing much ploughing now. That's commitment, isn't it?
What about Peter and Andrew and James and John? God calls them. And there's their father. And there's the nets and there's the boats. And they leave it behind and off they go. That's the livelihood.
The boy, the livelihood, the family, his father. The call of God must come beyond all. And Elisha will learn that. Great lesson of discipleship. So Elijah says, tarry here. Elisha says, I'll not leave me. Elijah says, are you dead? Tarry here. Elisha says, I'm good with you.
Elijah says, I'm the prophet. Can you not hear me? Tarry here.
And Elisha's had the word from the Lord. Stay. Stay. Never done that before. Never done that before.
Disobeyed Elijah, and he's going to have to disobey the voice of men, and he's going to have to stand against men, and it's going to be a lonely place being a prophet in the kind of place Israel was in those days. Pagan, idolatrous, godless.
He's going to have to stand by himself with God in a godless world. Great lesson of discipleship. Discipleship, determination, division. Look at the path that God would take them to get to all of these places. In a sense, he retraces the path and the steps of the nation of Israel, doesn't he? Do you notice the path that he takes? He goes from Gilgal, you notice that I'm sure, in verse number 1. And then he gets to reach Bethel in verse number 2. And then they move to Jericho in verse number 4. And then finally the main Jordan, verse number 6. Why did I point that out? I point that out for this reason, that so often, I'm sure you're just like me, I look for blessed, look for progress. I want it. And I want it without any sacrifice. And I want it without really any cost. Well, you know, I spend a lot of my time trying to convince people when you come that they need to get their cholesterol down. I don't know if I've been at you. I've come to this though, so recently. I saw a wee woman just a wee while ago. I said, now you know how you're going to get your cholesterol down. There's no sausage rolls, no pies, no brownies, no fish and chips, no get rid of the frying pan, no sausages. So look at me. This is. I said, do I take it then you're not going to stick to the diet? She says, you're right. I said, I'll put you on a fuel. We much prefer a fuel, generally speaking, than actually sticking to that. We want it here and now, and without any cost, and without any commitment, and without any sacrifice. But we don't get to Jordan like that. We don't cross that river like that. We don't get into the place of blessing like that. We don't leave the wilderness experience behind and gain God's inheritance like that. That is a path. And it starts at Gilgal. What was Gilgal about? Gilgal was the place that they arrived to. The nation of Israel arrived to. Remember, way back in the book of Joshua, chapter 3 and chapter 4, you read about it. And they crossed the Jordan and they reached Gilgal and they discovered that there was a whole generation that had never been circumcised. And they had this odour of Egypt over them. A reproach of Egypt. And they circumcised them, and they put Egypt behind them. They put the sin behind them. They put the world behind them. Because now they were God's people, and they were going to take a stand for that.
No compromise with the world. No one foot in the world and one foot in the things of God. So here's a place of commitment, place of consecration. Here's a place where sin and the world is put behind us. That's a good start place, is it not? We'll never live a life of compromise and gain ground for God. And having put sin behind us, now there's a fitness, is there not, to come to the second place, Bethel. What is Bethel? Well, that was first called Bethel, that place. First called Bethel in Genesis 28, that was Jacob that called it Bethel. This is the house of God. Why? Because he had an experience the first time in his life. He had a personal experience of the God of his fathers. He knew that there was a God of Abraham. He knew that there was a God of Isaac. And that same God should have been the God that he saw as far as things were meant to work, as far as he thought anyway. But he found it painful that the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac was the God of Jacob, and he experienced the presence and the power and the person of God there in that place of Bethel, and he had a personal experience of God. We'll never make an impact in New Covenant just by preaching a second-hand gospel message from the experiences of our fathers and forefathers. If he's not ours, then the folks of New Covenant are savvy enough to suss that there's nothing else. So I moved from Gilgal, the approach of Egypt. It's no a place that I'm a home in. It's a place that crucified Christ and I rejected. I'm going to go in for an experience, a personal living experience of God, a God that speaks. And then I'm going to come to Jericho, and that caused me problems, because every time anybody speaks in Jericho, they tell me it's a place of the curse. And I'm there. So much for that ministry. All that bother, I'm going to get cursed. Well, Jericho got cursed, didn't it? But it was more than the place of the curse. It was the place of the curse. God cursed Jericho, and then Joshua got in the curse as well. And the person that would rebuild Jericho, it is the place of the curse, but it was also the place of victory. The place of victory. Jericho became the victims, and the nation of Israel became the victors. That place was destroyed, but it was destroyed because God was with his people, and God brought those walls down, and they were following the ark, and the ark was leading them, and they were close to him, and he was close to them, and you're victory at Jericho. Now it's making sense there, doesn't it? Leaving the world behind, we've got an experience of God, a life that's marked by victory there against the enemy, and then Jordan. See, sometimes I want to cross Jordan, but there's a whole lot of stuff I want to take with me. Fall across. Well, not fall across. Chance will fall across. There's only one way across that place of Jordan. And Joshua 3 tells us how you get across it. You have to follow the ark. There's no other way across it. It has to be in his terms alone. We can come to the brink of that river, but it's a big river. It's a frightening place. You'll read that there was 2,000 cubits between the ark and the people. That's half a mile. So that's a river that's at least half a mile wide. You're not going to be, well, I wouldn't be swimming. You're certainly not going to be walking across it. Only one way across. You need to follow him. And if we're going to follow him into blessing, follow him into commitment, follow him into what he has for us, and it's by his terms and on his conditions, Gilgal, leaving the world behind. Bethel, personal experience, daily experience of him. Jericho, victory and living. And then that Jordan was crossed, place of blessing. A place where God will use me to bless me, and as a blessing for others. What a tremendous experience that was for Elisha, a double portion of the Spirit of Elijah. Do you know that's what you've been promised as well? John 14. Promised a double portion of the Spirit, haven't they? There's a problem that some of my friends have. John chapter 14, it says the Lord Jesus Christ promised when he left his disciples that not only would they do the works that the Savior did, but verse 12 of John 14, truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believeth in me, the works that I shall do, he shall he do also. And greater. Than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. I say, how can that? How can we do greater than him? Oh dear, some of my friends, they get very upset with that verse, and they start to try and defend us against the charismatic movement, and they say, don't you be getting ideas that we are headed about doing miracles and all of these things, but that's not what the Saviour means at all.
But verse number 12, greater works, how can we do greater works? Well, verse 13 for the answer. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. He works in us because our spirit, his spirit is in us. And the works that are done by us are really done by him. And he's working in us, he's working through us, and he desires to see even more blessing now, today, than he did even when he was here upon earth. He's given us, in a sense, a new portion of us.